Shall we pray? How can it be, our Father, that our Creator is our Redeemer, is our friend? Thank you that we have the confidence in the gospel, that we've been restored to, reconciled in full, and there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So as we come to your word, we're confident that it's your will to give us the kingdom and you will open the scriptures to us. Father, we pray that you will give us an understanding and faith to believe your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Would you please open the scriptures with me to three places, Genesis 1:1, Hebrews 11, verse 3, and Romans 1. Genesis 1, Hebrews 11, and Romans 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We're in the series on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, using these scriptures to really reflect on our Christian worldview and what God has called us to believe, the very basics of Christian faith and Christian worldview. And it brings us right at the very beginning to the whole subject of origins. We must address the subject of origins because we know that the biblical teaching on origins is necessary in order to present the gospel correctly. The Christian message does not begin with "accept Jesus Christ as your Savior." It begins with, as Paul said in Acts 17, God as creator. It's God who made the world and everything in it, Acts 17:24, and it's this God who calls you to repentance. And so without addressing the whole subject of creation and origins, you can't present the gospel in a biblical way, in a biblical worldview. We need to have a Christian worldview to understand what we do believe and why we have a Christian worldview, in order to speak to our culture, in order to speak to our generation, in order to speak to unbelief that's all around us. We need to know a Christian worldview. As we reflect on the subject of origins, it's helpful for us to remember that all non-Christian systems are religious systems, including Darwinism and atheism. If you press any idea back far enough, eventually you're going to reach a starting point that just has to be taken as self-existent, the ultimate reality for everything else. There's no reason for it to exist. It just does. And that is by faith, not by proof. Everyone has a starting point that they accept by faith, even a materialist who tries to reduce everything to ultimate matter or spiritual, biological, imperial, whatever. If it doesn't begin with, "and God created it all," something in their system says this has to be the beginning. But they're accepting that also as a faith system. Every alternative to Christianity is also a religion. It may not have rituals or worship services, and yet they do recognize ultimate principles that have to be embraced and believed by faith. The atheist John Gray writes, quote, "The need for religion appears to be hardwired in the human animal. Certainly the behavior of secular humanists supports this hypothesis. Atheists are usually just as emotionally engaged as believers. Quite commonly, they are more intellectually rigid," end of quote. And when you know that everyone's belief system is a faith system, is a religious system, everyone, even an atheist, then that helps you to realize that the question is not which is religion and which is rational. The question is not which is neutral and which is a faith system. The question is what is true and what is false. And what best supports the evidence But everyone has a religious system. Even an atheist has a faith system. The evolutionist and philosopher calling himself an ex-Christian, Michael Ruse, he was the one in 1928 who testified in court against having creation taught in the Arkansas schools. He was speaking at a conference in 1993, and he said, quote, "Evolution is more than mere science. Evolution came into being as a kind of secular ideology, an explicit substitute for Christianity. It's promulgated as an ideology, a secular religion, a full-fledged alternative to Christianity with meaning and morality. The biblical literalists are absolutely right. Evolution is a religion. This was true of evolution in the beginning, and it's true of evolution today," end of quote. And it's not sufficient for us to reach that point with our unbelieving friends and family and say that everyone is faith system. Everyone begins with ultimate reality that they have to embrace by faith. But we have to go more than that. We must also show that the truth of Christianity lines up with the evidence in creation. The truth of Christianity lines up with science. We believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is absolutely true. Hebrews 11, verse 3, the word of God created the universe, is absolutely true. We reaffirm that as true truth. We affirm that as supporting the evidence. When Hebrews 11:3 says it's by faith that we believe this, that's not saying that you have to set aside all the evidence. You have to do this contrary to thinking. It's not saying as if science rules in the areas of fact and your religion is only in the areas of what's speculative, personal, relative. It's an emotional crutch to help you through difficult times. We don't believe in a God of the gaps, a God who just fills in the puzzle until we have science to really tell us what reality is. We don't believe in a God of the gaps. We believe a God who has told us truly that he created it all. And Genesis 1:1 and Hebrews 11:3 are absolutely true. Are you convinced that they're true? True not in a religious sense as the world defines religion, but true in the sense of true truth. The evidence supports it. And so today, let's look at the evidence of God as creator. I'm looking first from the argument of design to designer, and then what is the evidence for design and designer. When we read the scriptures that God created the heavens and the earth, we can use the argument from design to designer. Everything that we look at in this universe, everything you look under a microscope, everything you look at in a telescope has order and design and beauty. Where did that come from? The argument is, if there is design in the universe, then there must be a designer. There must be a creator. And so we look at the evidence in the universe of design. We look at the evidence in the universe, and we say there must be a designer. If you were driving in the Dakotas and you came across a mountain, and suddenly on this mountain there were the faces of four famous presidents carved in the rock, you would not think for a moment that they were the product of wind and rain erosion. You would instantly recognize this is the work of an artist. You see design, you automatically know that there was a designer. And so some have objected, well, Christians can't use this argument. You can't use the design argument. That doesn't belong in science. The head of an evolution advocacy group told CNN that the design theory is, quote, not very good science because it's basically giving up and saying, we can't explain this. Therefore, God did it. End of quote. That's not the design argument. The design argument is looking scientifically at the facts. It's looking at the empirical evidence and examining the evidence of design in this universe and asking the question, does the design in this universe, does it better support a designer or does it better support chance and that it all came to be by fate? Look at the evidence from design Where does it lead you? And we believe that design will only lead you to a designer. Even Charles Darwin himself believed that there was design in the universe. He wasn't trying to prove that there was design. He was trying to prove that the design that he sees in the universe only happened by chance. It only happened by naturalistic causes, not God. And so, in other words, he was looking at living things and that only appear to be designed and trying to ask the question, how can we explain design that's in the universe if it's not God? How can we explain design in the universe as happening all by chance? And that's the question. The question is not, is there design? Everyone acknowledges there is design and order and beauty. Where does it come from? And you only have one of two options. Either design points you toward a designer, or you can establish by looking at the facts that the design comes by chance. Which is it? Centuries ago, this argument of design was advocated by William Paley. He used the illustration of the watch. You're walking on the ocean beach and you look down in the sand and there you discover what you don't know what it is, but you've never seen one before, but it's a watch, and you open it up and you look inside, you see all the gears and interconnecting quartz parts, and today it would be you open it up and you see all the computer chips. Paley said the inference we think is inevitable that the watch must have had a maker who comprehended its construction and designed its use. When you see the order, the design, the beauty of the universe, does that lead you to a designer, or does it lead you to chance? One of the two. That's the argument from design to designer. And so let's look at the evidence. What's the evidence for design and designer? Just taking three areas in our universe. First, the evidence of design in biochemistry. In Darwin's time, the thought was that the living cell was extremely simple. It was nothing but a blob of jelly. Protoplasm. Now we know that each cell is more complex than anything that can be ever devised by humans. Quote, each cell is akin to a miniature factory town, humming with power plants, automated factories, and recycling centers. In the nucleus is a cellular library housing blueprints and plans that are copied and transported to factories, each of which is filled with molecular machines that function like computerized motors. These manufacture the immense array of products needed with the cell, with the processes all regulated by enzymes that function as stopwatches to ensure that everything is perfectly timed. End of quote. The outside of a cell surface is studded with sensors and gates and pumps, identification markers to regulate traffic in and out of cells. Today, biologists cannot even describe a cell without resorting to language of machines and engineering because each cell is so complex. Today, we're beginning to discover the design in a human cell that has a level of complexity that Darwin never dreamed of and which evolution cannot explain. Because the human cell in all of its complexity is a system of coordinated interlocking parts, and it can only operate when all the pieces are in place at the same time, which means that the human cell has to appear simultaneously for all the pieces to be there and all the pieces to work interlocking with each other. The human cell could not have developed over a gradual piece-by-piece process. This is a term in science that's called irreducible complexity, the minimum level of complexity that must be present before such a tightly integrated system can function at all, and for the human cell, the entire system must be in place from the beginning for it to perform at all. Darwin once went on the record. He said, the existence of irreducible complexity, even though he didn't use the term, would actually destroy his theory of evolution. And he offered it as a test, and we call the bluff, end of quote. He quote is, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down, end of quote. And with the science of biochemistry, Darwin's theory has completely broken down. Each tiny cell that the Creator has made is incredibly complex. The most logical explanation is that the pieces were put together according to a pre-existing blueprint. Design shows us there is a designer. The design in biochemistry tells us that this could not have happened by chance. There is a Creator. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53 and verse 1. What about the evidence from cosmology? Scientists who study the cosmos, the stars, the universe, they're finding more and more that it's extremely complex. The fundamental forces of the universe are so intricately balanced. One has said as though it's on a knife edge. The force of gravity, for example, if the force of gravity were only slightly stronger, all the stars would be red dwarfs, too cold to support life. But if the force of gravity were slightly weaker, all the stars would be blue giants, burning too briefly for life to develop. The margin of error in the universe expansion rate is only 1 part in 10 to the 60th power. Cosmologists speak of cosmic coincidences, meaning the fundamental forces of the universe, it appears, just happen to have the exact numerical value required to make life possible. The slightest change would yield a universe inhospitable to life, end of quote. And what's so puzzling to scientists is there no physical reason to explain why the universe is so perfectly balanced. The universe, astronomer George Grenstein says, nothing in all of physics explains why its fundamental principles should conform themselves so precisely to life's requirement. They can't explain it. How can this universe be so perfectly arranged to support life here on planet Earth? The slightest change would make it impossible in the universe. Why? There is no answer, except that there was a designer. Design shows that there was a designer. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. Astrophysicist Paul Davies says, it's almost as if a grand designer had it all figured out. Piercy, in her book, Total Truth, put it on your list to read, uses the illustration. Imagine you had a universe-creating machine with thousands of dials representing the gravitational constant, the strong nuclear force, the weak nuclear force, the electric magnetic force, ratio of proton and electron, and many more. Each of these thousands of dials to set up a universe has hundreds of possible settings. And you can go to these thousands of dials and just twirl them at will. There's nothing that presets them to any certain value. And what scientists are discovering is that each of the thousands of dials just happen to be set at the right value for life to exist. Even the slightest tweak of one of the cosmic knobs from where they're set would produce a universe where life is impossible. As one scientist put it, quote, they are like the knobs on God's control console, and they seem almost miraculously tuned to allow life, end of quote. Astronomer Heinz Oppenheimer, I am not a religious person, but I could say this universe is designed very well for the existence of life. The basic forces in the universe are tailor-made for the production of carbon-based life. End of quote. Jewish Nobel Prize winner Arno Penzias, he discovered the background radiation for the Big Bang theory. He said, quote, astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with the very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions provided to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. In fact, the best data we have are exactly what I would have predicted had I nothing to go on but the five books of Moses, the Psalms, and the Bible as a whole. End of quote. Physicist Heinz Pagels remarks this incredible, exact, complex design in the cosmos is a puzzle that scientists seem reluctant to draw the most straightforward inference from the evidence. What would be the most logical conclusion from all of the evidence? The reason the universe seems tailor-made for our existence is that it was tailor-made. Design in the cosmos shows us there was a designer. This universe did not, could not have happened by chance. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You look at the evidence from biochemistry. You look at the evidence from cosmology. Consider the evidence from genetics. Today, one of the most powerful arguments for God's design and creation is coming from the DNA code. Scientists have discovered the chemical code makes DNA to be highly specified and complex. The DNA code, if you will, is a language. It uses a four-letter chemical alphabet that, quote, vastly exceeds that of any other known system. Geneticist Michael Denton, this genetic code is truly digital in exactly the same sense as computer codes. This is not some vague analogy. It's the literal truth. And they can't explain why the DNA letters line up in any particular pattern. There's a vast array of sequences. Do you know that each cell in your body contains more information on DNA than the entire 30 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica, each cell? Where did all this genetic code come from? The foundation of life, DNA, with complex language, a highly complex code. We are discovering that the DNA code is parallel to languages and computer programs. Dean Kenton concluded that nothing short of intelligence could have created this intricate cellular apparatus. This new realm of molecular genetics is where we see the most compelling evidence of design on the earth. End of quote. Geneticist Francis Collins, head of the Human Genome Project, said DNA was our own instruction book previously known only to God. The universe is written declaring the glory of God. The human cell, genetics, DNA, is declaring DNA code that it has to have come from a designer. Intelligence, information requires intelligence. Design points to a designer. Scientists are telling us that the heart of life now, because of the DNA research, the heart of life is a language, it's information. The organic world is really a book packed with biological information from an article in Scientific American. Quote, ask anybody what the physical world is made of and you're likely to be told matter and energy. And yet if we learned anything from engineering, biology, and physics, information is just as crucial an ingredient as matter and energy. Indeed, some physicists now regard the physical world as made of information with matter and energy as incidentals, end of quote. Mathematician Keith Devlin put it that this genetic information could be regarded as a basic property of the universe alongside matter and energy and being completely interconvertible with them. Where did this information come from? Where did this complex language come from on the human cell? Where is this vast amount of information coming from that's running life? Did not come from chance. Crick, a philosophical materialist, concluded, an honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. And the scientist Stephen Mayer, the attempt to explain the origin of life solely from chemical constituents is effectively dead now. Naturalism cannot answer the fundamental problem of how to get from matter and energy to biological function without the infusion of information from an intelligence. What do we make of the fact that DNA stores far more information in a smaller space than the most advanced supercomputer on the planet? Information is the hallmark of mind. And purely from the evidence of genetics and biology, we can infer the existence of a mind that's far greater than our own. A conscious, perfect, rational, intelligent designer who's amazingly creative. There's no getting around it. End of quote. The world is a divine creation, the work of someone who had something in mind, who himself spoke with language in which he could be described, describing his own project. And Stephen Mayer, PhD from Cambridge, analyzing scientific issues on the origin of life and biology, said of this DNA information, quote, "This issue has caused all naturalistic accounts of the origin of life to break down because it's the critical and foundational question. If you can't explain where the information comes from, you haven't explained life. Because it's the information that makes the molecules into something that actually functions. I believe the presence of information in the cell is best explained by the activity of an intelligent agent." End of quote. There's information written into the human cell that could not have happened by chance. Nancy Piercy, in Science, we're hearing echoes of John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word." The Greek word logos means intelligence, wisdom, rationality, information. Modern genetics seems to be telling us that the life is a grand narrative told by the divine word. There is an author for the text of life. Like what C.S. Lewis said, he said, "Reason might conceivably be found to depend on another reason," and so on. It would not matter how far back this process was carried, provided you found reason coming from reason at each stage. It's only when you're asked to believe reason coming from non-reason that you must cry, halt. The biblical teaching of creation is absolutely true. This is not true in a religious sense, in the way that the word is used today of religion as just being personal, subjective values, opinions, and feelings. Christianity is truth. It's the truth about reality. It's total truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's what all the evidence points to. The evidence does not point to all of this design and order and beauty happening by chance. It cannot. It could not happen by chance. And yet look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." You look at the universe, look at the human cell, look at cosmology, look at DNA. The evidence is only a creator. It's clearly there. So they are without excuse. But why won't they believe? 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned." He has all the evidence. It's there. It's declaring every inch of the universe. It's declaring a creator, a designer made all of this. But they won't believe it until God, the Holy Spirit, gives them the new birth. No one will seek God on their own. They can't. They won't believe the truth. And so you look at the evidence and you take the evidence of the universe and it underscores your confidence in believing the truth of God's word, that God is the creator of it all. That's the only way the evidence points. Designed to a designer, and you are strengthened in your faith. And as you turn to the world and your unbelieving friends, you present the evidence in presenting and challenging them. Which way does the evidence point? But you know that that's not the end. You're not going to win the argument by better evidence, even though you have better evidence. It's only when you get on your knees and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, open up their hearts to see and to believe, because until the Holy Spirit grants the new birth, they can look at all the evidence, Romans 1, and they won't see it and they won't submit to their Creator. It's an issue of heart. It's an issue of rebellion. It's not an issue of intelligence. And so you pray as you witness. You know the evidence and you're confident in the evidence, but you then witness and witness with prayer that God will open the eyes. But Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Hebrews 11:3, by faith we believe the universe was created by the word of God. And John 1:1, they are all absolutely true. In fact, of Genesis 1:1, James Boyce said, in some sense, this is the most important verse of the Bible. For at the outset, it brings us face to face with the God with whom we have to do. God brought it all into existence. Jesus Christ was the Word of God who spoke it into existence. All things were made by Him and through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. We confess that in the Creed. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, the very God, a very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. He's the personal God who's created all things by His intelligent design in the universe. And this is the God, the Creator, who's come to this earth to take on human flesh, because we are rebels against our Creator. We won't submit to Him. We won't submit to His laws. How will we ever be reconciled to our Creator? How will we ever be reconciled to our God? God, the Creator, has to come and become flesh. God, our Creator, went to the cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserved as our substitute for the penalty of sin. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has promised that all who receive Him, He will forgive them. He will grant them the right to be called children of God. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer. You cast all your hope upon Him. And you will never be disappointed. He is the truth. He is the absolute truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. Do you know Him? Jesus Christ calls you today to put your trust in Him as the Creator, as the Redeemer, as your Redeemer, and as your Savior and Lord. In the beginning, it's absolutely true. God created the heavens and the earth. Shall we pray? Let's remain silently at prayer as we prepare for the table.